Well, this week, we're going to learn about how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. We're going to, throughout our VBS, find the sweetness of walking with Him. But our problem is, sometimes our tastes are off. We're not often suited to what's truly sweet. And there are plenty of counterfeits. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do, somewhat as an introductory lesson before our lessons beginning tonight and Monday night, Tuesday night and Wednesday night, Lord willing, is to calibrate our taste buds a little bit to the things that are truly sweet. And along the way, I think we'll learn a lot about wisdom. When we talk about something that tastes sweet, we mean that it's not sour or bitter or salty. When we say that something is sweet, like an experience is sweet, we're talking about something that's pleasant or delightful. But we quickly learn, especially when we're thinking about walking with Jesus and what it takes to follow Jesus, that things are not always as they seem. And a good case in point is the proverbial box of chocolates. When I was young, a family friend would gift our family each Christmas a box of See's famous old-time candies. And as children, my cousins and I played candy roulette. See, all of these look like they would taste amazing. But the reality was, at least to a child's palate, they did not. You bite into it and it's got that weird orange cream stuff inside. That one may be your favorite. I'm sorry, I mean no offense, but that's nasty. It tastes like toothpaste. Okay. Or sometimes you get the one and it's just a big nut on the inside, you know, and I was going for the nice creamy chocolate in the middle. And of course, you know what that means. You have to keep trying until you strike gold, right? You keep going back to the candy box. One time and again. Things are not always the way that they seem. And Satan is really good at packaging, marketing some things to look as though they would be sweet, when in actuality, they are not. We go to the book of Isaiah first, in Isaiah chapter 5, and we read this prophet pronouncing a woe to those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5 verse 20. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. See, some people are going to try to market bitter things for sweet things. And why would they do that? Well, I drop down to the middle of Isaiah 5, verse 24, where it says, their root will be as rottenness, their blossom will go up like dust, because they've rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. See, this is what sin does. It will dull your ability to discern between good and evil, and consequently, what is actually bitter and what is actually experientially sweet, pleasant, delightful. When we can blur the lines between right and wrong, when we can call evil good and good evil, then we can avoid the feeling of guilt because we've rewritten the moral code. And by rejecting God's standards, well, we can depend on ourselves. So everything degenerates into uncontrolled passion. And the primary criteria becomes, will it benefit me? When sweet and bitter, light and darkness, good and evil become relative values based on personal wishes and whims, then righteousness and justice do not exist. And sin has won over by dulling our ability to really discern the truly sweet things of life. But in addition to that, when I think about how things are not always the way that they seem, I'm reminded of the fact that sin will trade true sweetness for immediate satisfaction. We come this time to the book of Proverbs, where in Proverbs 9, 17 and 18, in the context of the woman folly, verse 13, who is seeking to seduce gullible individuals, In that context, it says in verse 17, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, that's water and bread that we have no business partaking in, right? We don't have any business being a part of. Once again, see the context of the woman, folly personified as this woman up in verse 13. But verse 18 really clarifies what's going on here. The person who is participating in this stolen water and this eating this bread in secret, while it seems sweet and pleasant at the beginning, verse 18 says he doesn't know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol, trading true sweetness for immediate satisfaction. Proverbs 20 verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. It may seem sweet at first, but the sweetness is fleeting. My granddaddy on my mom's side died when I was in first grade. He was a veterinarian in Giles County, Tennessee. And what that meant was, every day after preschool, I got to go hang out at the vet's office. And I basically had my run of the place. I mean, he was my granddad, after all. And I played in the cages, and I played with the cats and the dogs, and I watched him do surgery, and played with the centrifuge, and all that really fun stuff that every 3- and 4- and 5-year-old ought to be able to do, I guess. And I remember the closet where all of the medication was kept. My granddaddy treated both large and small animals, and so he had these big purple horse pills in the closet. Now, I knew, but also bearing in mind it was the late 80s and early 90s, but I knew, you know, when you go in that closet, you don't really touch that stuff. But I also knew that those big purple horse pills were squishy. It was fun to go in there and sort of play with those. And one day, I became curious. So I took a bite of one. And I immediately regretted that because there was this bitterness. I remember the taste that just filled my mouth. I don't even think I bit off a piece. I just punctured that really soft exterior, and there was this bit, and I just remember running out of there with my tongue sticking out of my mouth to my grandmother, who was the secretary and the receptionist at the front desk. And I don't know what that may explain a lot to you now in my adulthood. I'm not really sure what happened there. It looked really neat. It felt fun to play with, but it wasn't something that I needed to be a part of me. I did not need to ingest that. And you know what? Sin is just like that old horse pill. It's bitter. And it seems fun and right in the moment. And over against, you know, that immediate gratification and the satisfaction of getting what you want. When you think about trusting in Jesus, you think, that seems like a lifestyle of rules and regulations. That seems like what people who are, you know that they're nearing the end are going to want to do. Why should I give up my freedom today when I could just wait until later? But the reality is, sin is bitter. And while it doesn't seem bitter at every time in the moment, sometimes immediately following and sometimes years later, the bitterness hits. It's there. Whether we realize it in the moment or not. The weeping prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:19, your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. And then over in Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 18, he says this, your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom. It is bitter. It's reached your very heart. Simon, the kind of previous sorcerer, right? He's converted to Jesus, but then he wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's told in Acts 8:23 that he is consumed in the gall of bitterness. And the writer of Hebrews tells us over in Hebrews 12, verse 15, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Root of bitterness takes us all the way back in our Old Testaments to Deuteronomy 29 in verses 18 and 19. A thought of Moses as he's reiterating the covenant to these people. He said to them, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. That is to say, it's all going to be consumed in fire. The one who continues to persist in that type of activity, because sin is bitter. It always ends up bitter. A Google search yielded that Bitrix is the bitterest known substance in the universe. Discovered by scientists in Scotland, the chemical compound holds the Guinness World Record for the bitterest tasting substance that's ever been discovered. The individuals who discovered it claim that you could fill a thimble of Bitrix and pour it into an Olympic-sized swimming pool, and you could taste it if you tasted the water from the Olympic-sized pool. The taste is so strong that when it's ingested, it causes a person to immediately spit it out. And consequently, Bitrix is used around the world in dangerous household, automotive, and industrial chemicals, such as household cleaning products, which often smell very good, right? And so while those cleaning products would be dangerous to ingest, perhaps a child looking at the bottle of this or that, seeing what color it is and smelling how nice, you know, sometimes they're lemony or orangey or whatever, and so he or she may want to take a drink, and that's when the Bitrix kicks in. The idea is instead of swallowing, you'd spit it out because that chemical is there, and it tastes so terrible. Sin may seem appealing at first. It does, doesn't it? There's no sense in talking hypotheticals. We've all been there. It's tempting for a reason. But eventually the bitterness comes out. But some people market bitter as though it's sweet. And the Bible warns us that this could happen. We know the truth. Sin is bitter. And in actuality, it's living for God that is sweet. It's an experience that's pleasant, that's delightful, that's good. A godly life is a life that's a sweet life. It's pleasant, it's enriching, it's wonderful. And the Proverbs writer said this, the wise man all throughout. You go back to Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You move forward in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I think it's perhaps stated the clearest over in Proverbs 15, where in verse 33 he says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And we just read together a moment ago from Proverbs 24. You need to take these words and you need to ingest them, and you'll find that they're sweet like honeycomb. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, after giving us in verses 7 through 9 this list of various characterizations of the law of the Lord, it says, more to be desired are they than honey from the honeycomb. It's sweet. It's good. In fact, the path to following God is a path of blessing. It's a path in which we will be blessed, and that's the reason why we choose that path out of wisdom. All right, so if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if learning about God and properly balancing both this aspect of God is great and awesome and terrifying, but at the same time, God is lovingly gracious, and so he draws us into himself. Then in wisdom, I'm approaching God because I know that this is the path that God has said is a path of blessing. And we see that in the writings, of course, of the wise man. Proverbs 3:24, if you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. A path of protection. It's wise to walk in a way that is godly because we know that ultimately our sovereign God, Yahweh, Jehovah, he's watching over us. The fourth psalm says in verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, throughout this week, especially in the adult classes, various speakers beginning this evening are going to direct our attention toward the benefits, the blessings of following Jesus and living a life with him and for him. And that's a path of blessing. But it's also a path for blessing. That is to say, someone who's living a sweet life will sweeten the lives of those around him or her. And so what the wise man says once again in Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Or what he says in Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 27:9. Right, so a person who's following God and living a life that is sweet will sweeten the lives of those around that individual, will be a blessing. And so to live a sweet life, a life that is in keeping with God, is to live a life that is in keeping with the blessings that God promises. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. All right, so I'm living in this path of blessing, but because I've been blessed by God, now I can be a blessing to another person. And that's exactly what the sweet life will do. So, if sin really is so bitter, and we've seen that the prophets pointed out the bitterness of sin, even the New Testament writers warn us that a root of bitterness can come in and deter us from even the grace of God. But while we're thankful that the Bible told us that, we have experiential wisdom to tell us that sin is bitter. You know what it's like to be caught in something, even if it was in childhood, to be caught in something that you know you were not supposed to do. You know that that's not a feeling that is a pleasant feeling. We know the bitterness of wrong decisions and actions. So the question is, why then, if God's way is actually sweet, and if sin is really bitter, why would I follow that way, the way of sin, the way of bitterness, instead of the way that is actually sweet? And in part, it goes back to what we've already mentioned, that some people call bitter things sweet and sweet things bitter. But I think it comes down to this, and I want to warn all of you English teachers that I'm going to use improper grammar, okay? And I'm even going to write it on the screen. I'm sorry. It's summertime. Everybody can relax. Because you got to want it. You got to want it. I have to be hungry for a life that is truly sweet. And that's the reason why sometimes we feel like when we're trying to help someone in their path toward Jesus, we feel like we're beating our heads up against the wall because they don't seem to be responding to it. Why? They don't want it. They like the immediate gratification. They like the feeling that they have. And any time guilt starts creeping in, they do something else to pivot that. Maybe they try another one of those See's candies to see if that combination will be the one that's right, to see if that'll be the one that doesn't have the nasty stuff on the inside. And you read Ecclesiastes, and you read the preacher doing that very thing over and over and over through life, going back to the candy box. No, that one wasn't the one I wanted. That one wasn't the taste I was looking for. Let me try something else. Until finally, running out of options, he says, I figured it out. Finally, here's the conclusion of it all. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is where the sweetness lies. This is the taste I was looking for, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that nothing else could possibly provide. Some people just don't want it. The wise man says in Proverbs 13, verse 19, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Ouch. The foolish person is the person who is not walking in keeping with the fear and the knowledge of God. And consequently, the immediate gratification is nice, but when it's time for me to turn away from the things that God calls an abomination, well, I'm going to call that an abomination. I don't want to turn away. See, you got to want it. In Proverbs 27:7, it says, one who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. So for what am I hungering? It comes down to this. What do I want? Proverbs 10:23 says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. You know people who laugh at things that they shouldn't laugh at? Things that aren't funny? They're involved in evil. They're just doing things that aren't right. And that's not my judgment. I'm not trying to be like, well, I'm better than you are. That's just what the Bible says, and the Bible says that's a path of foolishness. And in compassion, I can try and reach out. But see, this is a person that doesn't want that. I'm not saying as Christians we don't try and reach out to them, right, and try and sweeten their lives, and maybe we're going to play a long game with that. But the wise man still says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. So what do I want? Do I want to satisfy today's wants to the neglect of my soul's true needs? Is it all about me and today, right now, to the neglect of Jesus and eternity? See, here's the reality. Anyone can walk the path of wisdom. Anyone can. If they want to. If they're hungering for God and for truth, if they're seeking the things that are really sweet, but you got to want it. Have you noticed the songs that we've sung today have been sweet songs? The sweetness of our feelings toward God, sweet adoration flows from your children. The sweetness of communing with God in a sweet hour of prayer. The sweetness of following God. Sweet are the promises and kind is the word. Dearer far than any message man ever heard. The sweetness of trusting Jesus, which will capture our focus the rest of the week. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And before we're concluded this morning, we'll talk about the sourcing about the sweetness of our hope. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. This morning, is your life sweetened by the presence of God? You can't take sin at face value. The pretty packaging ultimately comes off and reveals the bitterness on the inside. Things with sin are not what they seem, but living with God and for God grows sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. There's an old song that says, sweeter as the years go by. And there are people in this room who can attest to the fact of that statement. That following God and living with Him with each passing day leads up to that great eternal day for which we long, when all of the bitterness is gone and we get to bask in the sweetness of our God. 'Tis so sweet. We're going to have a fantastic week of Vacation Bible School, the Lord willing. Hope you can be a part of it. But for now, let's consider true sweetness lies with God. Don't take sin at face value. Don't keep going back to the proverbial candy box trying to find the right combination of flavors that will render the satisfaction that really only God can provide. We have an opportunity to respond to heaven's invitation. I know that there are some decorations and things up here, but that doesn't prevent us from lifting you before God's throne in prayer if you need prayers this morning, surrounding you with the love and the encouragement that can only be found in the family of God through Jesus. And this up here doesn't prevent us from assisting you in baptism this morning if you're ready to give your life to the Lord, to die with Him and to rise to walk in a new, sweet life. If we can help, come to the front while we stand and sing together.